Before I do that, though, I need to make another announcement. Yesterday was Brenda and I celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. So happy anniversary, Brenda. Yeah. She gets embarrassed when I do things like this up front. So, yep, 28 years. Thank you for praying for our family, and God's grace is evident indeed. And, yep, what a testimony. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would turn there with me as we read. We give attention to the public reading of God's word this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us, all the way through verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 32. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just also as also you were called into one hope of your calling. And one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all, and through all, and in all. With each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he has ascended, what does it mean except that he has also descended in the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also him also who ascended far above all the heavenlies, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that these words would penetrate our hearts, would indeed impact and affect this life, the life of our church body here. That you would teach us many things this morning so that we could become the church that would be your church and not our church. That more and more of what we do and say and desire to be would be because of the calling of God upon our lives. The unity that we have been given, the transformation of our life by the power of the gospel and the grace of God. And because, Lord Jesus, you are our Savior and the Spirit of God is in our midst and works in us, may we more and more come to your word and see your word being the path, giving us light. May indeed this time together in the word be a special time for us, as you would prepare all of us to be and to do what you have commanded and called us to be and do in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Over these last several months, we've been talking much about the Gospel of John. We've been studying in the Upper Room Discourse and learning about what the Lord Jesus has for us as his disciples, his words, his teaching upon our lives. And there's so much that we have learned, and I would encourage you to continue to be reading through those chapters. I want every single one of us here at New Life Fellowship to be directed in what Jesus says, that his words would have influence and impact in the way that we live our lives, and that there would be a correction of course at times where there would be confession of sin and repentance. And so that we are being disciples of Jesus, but also making disciples of Jesus. As the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Last week we began just a special series of messages here in between our new study. We're going to be studying the book of Colossians beginning September 10th, and I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to come back again to some of the fundamentals of what we are to be as a church body. To call us again to what God has said that we ought to be. And so last week we began looking at being members of the body of Christ. And I'm so grateful for the work that the Spirit of God did in this body and so many that responded, and those of you that signed up for different ministries and the ways that you want to be involved and say, yes, I will be a member of this body and use the gifts that God has given me. And you even heard as I read this morning, this theme continues on, but I want to begin where Paul begins in this section of this epistle, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And the emphasis of the message this morning is the Christian calling for unity as a church body. Well, we are called together in unity. You know, that's a word that people throw around. But I'm not so sure people really think about these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, when they're thinking about unity. Matter of fact, I could spend a good portion of this introduction telling you all the ways that the world tries to unify itself and the way that the world is unified on the basis of all sorts of things. Often it's preferences and likes and things they're zealous about. Maybe their own experiences or their backgrounds. But the church is altogether different from the world in that way. Our unity is not founded in the fact that we all are like one another. Matter of fact, the more diverse we are, the more healthy we really are. And so there's a measure of understanding where does the unity come from. It comes from the work of God. I want you to notice at the end in verse 6, when Paul is speaking about this matter of unity, he describes it in this way: one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That God has the rightful place in this place. He has the rightful place in your life. Because this church is God's church. It is Christ's body. And understanding and recognizing what that means for us and realizing, and I believe, and I've just taken the liberty in a couple of these messages to prepare us for what I believe God is going to do in the coming weeks and months. And we're going to need to respond to the Christian call for unity for the church body. As new people come in, as new things begin to happen, as we begin to serve in new ways, you begin to bump into people more. Maybe our faults and our failures are exposed. Maybe we disappoint one another. Maybe sins are committed. How is unity going to be maintained? And it's not going to be maintained, dear friend, if all of us treat each other the way that we want to be treated. It's maintained when we focus on what God has called us to do and to be. And it really is a heart character that God is bringing about, a change, a transformation in our hearts as Christians. And this is where I want to put our emphasis this morning, looking at verses 1 to 6. And as I prayed last week, and I pray again this week, that God would use this message in a very special way in the life of this church body as we go forward together. Some more introductory comments here. The book of Ephesians is a very important epistle. Paul is writing this epistle because he wants to teach how unified the church ought to be. And so the first three chapters, he really speaks of our position in Christ. And you see there in your notes that he gives us many doctrines and truths and privileges and prayers that he offers. And he explains the blessings and exalted positions and salvation that we've been given, and that we are called together as one body because of one Spirit and one Lord and one God, as he identifies in verses 4 to 6. And then in chapters 4 to 6 is really our practice. It's living that out because we have believed and these truths have been given and these privileges are granted to us, and there are duties and responsibilities and relationships that God has given to us. And those duties and responsibilities and relationships are highlighted in the way that we interact together as a church body. I would even say to you this very clearly. You can tell whether a person is a Christian or not by how Christian they are in Christ's body. We live in a culture, dear friend, you understand this, that everybody and everyone can claim themselves to be a Christian. And I'm so tempted sometimes to say, no, wait a minute, no. Christians don't do that. Christians don't act that way. But if you've been around the church in a while, you know that even Christians can act unchristian sometimes. And that's a reality. But found in these verses is really the remedy to that disease that can eat at unity in the church. And we're not calling upon a handful of people to see the Christian calling for unity in the church body. I'm calling upon every single one of us that are here. Is this Christian character seen in my life? Do I have these Christian beliefs in the things that drive my passions and what I believe? And so notice how he begins in verse 1. Our Christian calling is the formation of unity as a church body. And Paul is highlighting the very fact that as a Christian you are called to be unified with other Christians in the body of Christ. And notice how he begins in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. He lays before us this matter that there's a Christian walk, and he's going to talk about a Christian calling, and he's going to talk about Christian humility and Christian love and Christian unity. See, how Christian is your Christian behavior? Right here in these verses, there is the exposing of every problem that occurs within the church because we don't understand, or we don't follow, or we honestly just say, I'm doing something else altogether. So our Christian calling is the formation of unity as a church body. The Amplified Bible says it this way, quote, I therefore appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you've been called, with behavior that is to credit to the summons of God's service. End quote. And notice how he begins, these Christian responsibilities which sustain unity. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. There's an appeal that the apostle gives. There is no command here, which to me is very interesting. Because what he does is, if these Christians in the church would hear the authority the Apostle Paul has and the Word of God would bear, we ought not to need serious direct commands all the time. We ought to just have mature, believing, Spirit-directed individuals pointing out to us in the Word of God and appealing to us, and we ought to respond, yes, I will do that. Instead of the rebellious heart in our culture was, let's see if you can make me do it. That kind of attitude should never be in the church. We ought to appeal to one another. And sometimes, and many of you have heard me as I've talked with you, you often hear me use this expression, let me encourage you. Let me appeal to you about this. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says, you have responsibilities because of a calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And what's so powerful when you think about this? Do people see in me the reality of this Christian calling on my life? Do they see that I walk with the direction that God has given and the decision for God and living for Him and the determination for God to live my life the way God has called me to live? And do I do it in a worthy manner? A manner worthy of the calling which I've been called. God has laid upon my life certain responsibilities because of salvation and the transformation that He's brought. All that He said in chapters 1 to 3. And now the Christian responsibilities which sustain unity is you and me, each of us, responding to the calling of God upon our lives. Sometimes we use that expression calling to refer to just people that are going to be pastors and missionaries and church planters. But you see very clearly that Paul would tell us and God would speak to us that all of us have that calling. The Christian calling. And I would ask you just very kindly, is it really clear to the people around you that you have a Christian calling? And this is what Paul is driving home in this matter. And that we're to walk in this way. You know, we don't run. We walk. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. It's just a great reminder of the testimony that the Apostle Paul has and the things that he had suffered. One of the matters that we see and understand in this is that he uses this word back in chapter 2 to walk. And you're familiar with this when he says in chapter 2, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So let me tell you something. The calling of God of which you've been called is not according to the course of this world. And then he would say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. It's wonderful. He would say it as I read it in chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. We refer to this as the Christian walk. So how is your Christian walk? Does the Christian walk that you have, does it reflect a walk that is in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called? The testimony of the salvation of God in your life? The testimony that He's the one directing you? He's made decisions for you? There's a determination in life that you're going to be that way? And one of the things we have to understand too, just in a broad sense, when He says walk in a manner worthy, the imagery is really of a scale. And so on one side of the scale is the things that you believe. On the other side is the way that you live. Does it balance out? Does what you believe, is it reflected in the way that you live? And so when Paul says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And it's so emphatic here. It is God's work in you. Again, those divine passive verbs. You have been called. God has called you. There are a lot of different verses we could look at. Colossians chapter 1 says it this way: "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12: "You are witnesses, and so is God, as how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly behaved toward you as believers. Just as you know, we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's so wonderful when you think of it that way. 2 Timothy 1:9, when Paul appeals to Timothy and says that God saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy calling. And recognizing and understanding what God has done and the Christian responsibility which sustain unity. It is responding to the call of God upon our lives and walking in a manner worthy of that call. This needs to be a matter of even confession at times and say, you know, I failed over here because I know I believe this, but I failed to live that out over here. Or I'm over here living something out that is in contradiction or doesn't put on display what is really true about God or what God has said in his word. Some of us have to be more willing and more bold and courageous at times instead of trying to question the person who's not a, we think they may not or may not be a Christian, and say, are you walking in a manner worthy of the call which you've been called? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. It's really not about my will and your will. It's not about me telling you this is how you're going to do it. Are we walking in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called? Is God at the center of that choice, that decision, that direction of my life? And so the Christian responsibilities which sustain unity, it's an appeal. And we ought to appeal to one another that way and continue to see that in our lives. And then notice, secondly, the Christian attitudes which strengthen unity. Look at verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." So to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, he says you're to be humble, gentle, patient. And then notice the very end of verse 3, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's the Christian calling. And this is where so many of us fall down in so many ways. So the Christian responsibilities which sustain unity in verse 1, but here in verse 2, the Christian attitudes which strengthen unity. See, humility is the opposite of selfishness. It's really, the emphasis here is in having the attitude of a servant. And notice the way Paul writes it, with all humility. I don't know, when you hear that, I think, in everything that I do, in every situation, there should be this humility on display. That people should see this in me. And how is it most evident to be humble? Is when you have the attitude of a servant. Let me tell you, there's a lot of humble servants out there that are all by themselves. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm so humble. And then they get around other people and they're like, I ain't going to serve anybody. Matter of fact, they're here to serve me. That's how much we lack humility at times. Every situation we come into, do we say, okay, here, I get to serve. The amount of humility you have will determine the level you will serve and who you will serve. Because remember in John chapter 13, Jesus took the servant's towel and wrapped it around himself, and he washed the feet of his disciples and told them, I have given you an example that you are to follow. And you are to humbly serve one another and be one another's servants with an attitude of humility. And you see how Paul, when he brings this in verse 2, with all humility, look with me over at Philippians, just a couple verses here, or a couple pages. Philippians chapter 2. Clearly lays out, if humility is an attitude of a servant, then notice verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. There you go. Humility of mind. And then he drives even further. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Here's your definition of what it means to be humble. And then he says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. See, dear friend, you can't claim to be a Christian and be one of that belongs to Christ and Christ as your Savior and not be humble and not have humility. And again, most of us, we feel that we're more humble than we really are. And I would ask you, how good of a servant are you? That will tell me how humble you are. When's the last time you served somebody that was beneath you, you thought? And you served them without complaint, without grumbling. So if you go back to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, the Christian attitude which strengthens unity is humility. Because we know what pride does. Are you well aware of your own spiritual condition and own heart when pride makes itself evident? And when there's a lack of humility in your life, and are you quick to change course when that becomes evident to you? And notice the way Paul says it, with all humility and gentleness. And there's something here that Paul is driving at, that, and then he's going to focus in on the end of verse 2, showing tolerance for one another in love. And it's this idea that there's to be the character of Christ in us, and therefore the character of his church should reflect the character of Christ, that he's both humble and gentle. Oh, and by the way, gentleness and patience are a fruit of the Spirit. So you see how Paul is intertwining even the work and the ministry of our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this character that is built in the life of the individual Christian and therefore made evident in the life of the church, that we as Christians would walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. It is the work of God in your life to do that. You won't do it on your own. And the places that you are untouched by the grace of God and the places that you are not sanctified are the places where pride and this harshness remains. So the opposite of humility is the opposite of selfishness. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. It's an attitude that when we're not harsh with others. By the way, this whole mentality too is emphasized by the Lord. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 23? And it's always interesting to me when Jesus says these things. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So there's really only two things that are happening. You're either being humbled, or you're humbling yourself. And I thank God that he brings things into our lives that we are humbled, so that we would humble ourselves. And Jesus is a great warning here to us in understanding that. And some of these things too, we rarely confess these as sins. We rarely confess the sin of a lack of humility and a lack of a servant attitude or a lack of gentleness. And yet these are the Christian attitudes which strengthen unity. Someone who's gentle, by the way, they're not self-assertive. They're not vindictive. They're not self-defensive. And then he says, with patience. So you've got with all humility and gentleness and with patience. These are the necessary ingredients. You ever eaten something that you're looking forward to really enjoying? And you bite into that and you're like, wait a minute. There's something wrong. There's something missing. And if you've eaten as much as I've eaten, you know you've come along these situations. And all of a sudden the person who fixed it realizes, I switched this for that. Or I put way too much of that. Or that whole tablespoon, teaspoon thing, right? Gets all mixed up. Right? Do you understand that Paul here is really talking about that there can be a bad taste in our mouth that these things aren't there? And he's not just talking about like seasoning in. It should be abundant. And when it's not, when there's not humility and not gentleness and not patience, there's a little bit like, what's going on? And so the Christian attitudes with strength and unity are humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he drives it home even further at the end of verse 2, showing tolerance for one another in love. Where you see the character of Christ is therefore to be the character of the church, and the fruit of the Spirit is therefore to be in the life of the Christian. Here again is the very character of God, one who is patient and long-suffering, and the love that is on display to us that are so undeserving. This is the character of God that ever should be the character of His people in the church. So to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, is it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance with one another in love. And do you know what Paul is saying? You're going to have to do this. There's people that are going to say things to you and do things to you. You'll be inconvenienced. I went into the grocery store yesterday to get my wife something nice for our anniversary. And I stood there and I started grumbling and complaining about why I had to wait in line and this was taking too long and all these. And I remember stopping and thinking, oh, I'm not being very patient right now. And see, nobody's hurt in that. But if I were to speak out against somebody that was making me impatient, maybe could you pick it up for me? Could you speed it up? I got somewhere else to be right now. You know, why are you taking so long? Right? Can you just get out of my way so I can get to where I need to be? So when he says be patient with one another in love, it's our relationship with others. It's our relationship with others. That we endure the inconveniences and the failures and the irritations. When somebody says something to you and it shoots across and it kind of hits you right in the heart, that you show forbearance with love. When you're facing problems and things are happening, really the opposite of someone who's patient is it's the opposite of aggressiveness, right? And so what is happening here? Paul is emphasizing that there's going to be things that will happen in the life of the church where you're going to need to show tolerance for one another in love. You're going to do what is good and right and best for them. And if you're paying attention, you can see this happen in the life of a person because they look right at you when something's happening and all of a sudden there is, when they show forbearance and love, there's a gentleness and humility to their tone and their actions and look at you and say, how can I help you? I can see that something is wrong. How can I be a servant to you in this matter? Rather than, how dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know I got all these other things going on? Don't you know who I am and what I need to do? And if you see the way Paul is driving this home, he's saying everything about the way we interact with one another should be focused on the very character of God being on display. And it is on display, dear friends, in our lives with one another when we show forbearance with one another in love. Don't you like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8? Love covers a multitude of sins. A couple other verses for us to think about even this morning. And again, most of these topics and these themes, you could dive into a lot of different areas. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to the way he connects how to interact with people and to have patience with them. We urge you, brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, or always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. We're to be patient with everyone. Colossians would say it this way, as those who have, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see how those are all thrown together there too in Colossians 3? Humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now look back at what he says in chapter 4, verse, the end of verse 2, showing tolerance for one another in love. Do you see what he says? The Christian attitude which strengthens unity puts on the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and the character of God, that you actually show tolerance for one another in love, that you show love to that one who is irritating you. Maybe he's causing problems for you. They haven't talked to you the way that you feel like you ought to be talked to. Or they're doing things that you feel that are wrong. Now, we do confront sin. But is there love for that person? And so, the Christian attitudes which strengthen unity are humility, gentleness, and patience, being patient with one another in love. It's so wonderful. Oh, and the Lord Jesus did command us in John 13, did he not? Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. This is the commandment. That was a few months ago in our teaching. And God is saying, am I seeing this in the life of the disciples of Jesus here at New Life Fellowship? That teaching of Jesus, humble service and sacrificial love, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance with one another in love. That, my friend, is a Christian. And that is what our Christian calling is, and it's the formation of our unity as a church body. And then he comes to verse 3. You hardly even need to explain verse 3 at this point then. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because the person who is walking in a manner worthy of the calling of God and has humility and gentleness and is patient and showing forbearance and is long-suffering one another in love, they are going to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They're the peacekeepers in the church body. And so he calls us to be that way. And he puts it in the participle form, which should reflect in our very character, being presently diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That we're to work hard at this, to continue in it, that it should be the relationship that we have with others, and that we're eager and guarding something that's been in our possession, the unity that we've been given. See, I've made the mistake in the past where I've prayed, Lord, give us unity. But if you believe what this verse is saying, what should our prayer be? Lord, help me to be one who is diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. That I would be one who would walk in a manner worthy of the calling which I've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience and forbearance for one another in love. That I would be diligent, that we would be diligent. Something altogether, because we have that unity. If this Christian character and this Christian calling is upon us, we have that unity given to us. That's what's so beautiful. I like the way Weiss says it in his translation. He says, order your behavior in a manner worthy of the summons which you were called, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, doing your best to safeguard the unanimity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there is our Christian calling, is the formation of unity as a church body. This Christian calling upon us, these things should be in place in our lives, and they need to be in place for God to do what He wants to do with us and for us to work together as a church body in that regard. But then notice here, just very quickly, our Christian calling is the foundation of unity as a church body. Verses 4 to 6, one body and one Spirit, just as we are also called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know what Paul does here? You have formed this unity because of this Christian calling. It's been formed in you because God has called you together as a church. But the foundation of that unity is your calling to believe these things that God has revealed about Himself. So there's this understanding of God's Word. And by the way, 7 times He uses the word one. There's a unity of doctrine in the church also. And as I've laid out there in my notes and tried to summarize and give you a picture of this, I really believe he's saying Christian truth, our Christian calling is the foundation of unity for as a church body. Christian truth of one body establishes unity, verse 4. Look at it, verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope of our calling. And I believe he's dividing this up into 3 different categories, emphasizing the work of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And because of what we believe and because of who they are and the work that they're doing in us, so Christian truth of one body establishes that there's one body and there's one Spirit. If you look back at chapter 2, he emphasized this very clearly when he says in verse 18, "For through him we both have our access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That's where the unity comes from. That we're one body with one Spirit, with one hope of our calling, which is a really wonderful way to describe that what we look forward to what God's going to do because He's called us, what He's promised, a home in heaven. And I think even in this context too, believing in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He lays out in verses 4 to 6, what are the key doctrines that a Christian must believe that unify us also? And not only is the Christian truth of one body establishes unity, but secondly, Christian truth of one Lord leads unity. Look at verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about the reality that we all believe and the objective truth and the faith that is given to us and that one baptism that we identify with this one who saved us. We're baptized in Jesus' name. We're baptized in a Christian way. There is one baptism. And then he emphasizes in verse 6, one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, I don't know about you, but did you notice something very interesting about the order of those emphases in verses 4 to 6? It's the opposite of the way that we usually think about our triune God, the triune God. We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because we speak of them, as it were, in regards to the relationship with one another. Okay? And remember, Jesus very clearly laid that out in the Upper Room Discourse. And recognizing that He is the Son, obeys the Father, and the Spirit testifies of the Son, right? And the Spirit is sent by the Father because the Son sends Him to us as the church. So there's something powerful that Paul is doing here. He's inverting that order that often is the way we think about things because he wants us to emphasize the reality of all 3 persons of the Godhead that are involved in the unity of the church. Is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are they unified? Is there unity in the Godhead? There is. Amen for that. And dear friend, the only reason that you and I can have unity in the church is because of that unity in the Godhead. And as that unity in the Godhead is fleshed out in our lives as we walk by the Spirit, obey the Lord, call out to the Father, But he says something at the end here, which is very important. Notice the Christian truth of one God and Father guides unity. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The church, as one man said, it is more than a mere human association. We are here because of God and because of who God is. And because God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior, that He would die on the cross for our sins and purchase us with His blood, that we become this possession, that He says in chapter 1, the down payment that we belong to God is the coming of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our life. And so the testimony of unity in our church body is more than just you and I being comfortable. It's about, does God get the glory? And does our triune God get the glory, the unity they possess? Is it made manifest in us who are His people? I like how James Montgomery Boyce says it here at the end of his commentary. In any of these points have their proper effect on us, this is at least one should strike home. Whatever else we say about the church is God's church. It is composed of God's people. It is the result of God's work, and it exists for God's glory. So let that be our vision. If it is, we will not find it difficult to keep or make visible the unity that God Himself has already worked into the very fabric of our experience together as a church body. And so he goes on later on and describes that unity in verses 12 and 13. But this is where we need to focus in on the Christian calling of unity for the church body, that we would give expression of that reality. And it means, beloved, that each of us have to say, I will listen to the appeal. I will walk in a manner worthy of the calling which I've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, I will show forbearance with others here in love. And I will be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is my Christian calling to this church body. And if we do that together, God is going to unleash His glory, His power, His grace in such a way that people, there will be no other explanation for what's happening here but God. You see on your notes there some things to consider. Christian faith and Christian practice mutually befriend each other. Matthew Henry said that. That our faith and our practice, and there's a real possibility this can be hard in the reality of some resistance within us. And so we need to be made very aware of that. We need to say, Lord Jesus, help me to do my part in the Christian calling for unity in this church body. There's a present need for all to be humble, more gentle, have patience and love. Being one in this body of believers who we do confess all and any sins of pride, harshness, impatience, selfishness, which we bring into this body. We need to be encouraging this church body by walking according to the calling of God. How encouraged are you when you see somebody really doing what God has called them to do? And with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to others in love. Wow, there's a Christian. We need to give our best effort in being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here in this church body because of the Christian calling for this church body. And we need to memorize these verses for the sake of this church body. You need to ask the Spirit of God to cause to remember and your mind to harness these things, that you become very aware when you are not walking in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. When you're not seeking to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When something else is driving you and your observations and whatever else you're doing besides the unity that is possessed by the triune God and reflecting that here as a church body. And the wonderful thing, beloved, God does do that in us because he's so gracious. This character of Christ and the life of the Spirit and the character of God can be formed in us. That, what a blessing. I'm not left unto my own, myself. I can be transformed by his power, his grace, and his calling on my life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that this would be a time, a season in New Life Fellowship where indeed we would be walking in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. There be more humility. There be more gentleness, greater love. Help us in these matters to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Father, where we have not made this our purpose, or maybe there have been other things that have driven our desires, our conversations, our interests, our involvement, would you bring about a heart of repentance and a transformation and change in each of us? That the Christian calling for unity would be displayed in this church body. We thank you for that privilege to do this together. In Jesus' name, amen.